Okay, thank you for leading us in worship today. It's always wonderful. So good to be together. Thanks also to you lads here, always doing the overhead projector. It's such a blessing when people serve in little ways so that we can focus and to hear the word of God. The title of my sermon today is Joseph, Jealousy and Jesus. From Genesis 37. Thanks, Reshma, for reading the scripture. I want to start just having a little brief overview of an outline of Genesis. So we have Genesis 1 to 2, creation of the world, people and the garden. Genesis 3 to 11, we see sin enters the world, paradise is lost, death and separation from God. Not totally separated, but there's this... Sin and Adam and Eve, they're banished from the garden. Cain kills his brother Abel and is driven away. Worldwide wickedness brings on the flood, the earth totally wiped away. Tower of Babel causes dispersion of peoples all over the world. And thank you last week, Nathan, for sharing with us. It was wonderful. Genesis 12 to 50, where our particular passage is found, God's response to human sin. Maybe that could be the title of the rest of the Bible as well, but certainly that bit there. God's response to human sin, deliverance through the Abrahamic covenant. God makes a remarkable covenant promise with Abraham, who responds to God in faith. Through Isaac, the patriarchal promise continues. God reminds Isaac of the promises. Jacob, the struggles and the beginning of the 12 tribes of Israel. So we begin to see the tribes of Israel come together. God establishes a people for his own. The covenant blessings are coming to the 12 tribes. And then we get Joseph. And that's where we land today. Faithfulness and God's sovereign deliverance. And we will be looking mainly at chapter 37. So a prayer to start us off. Dear Lord, help us to learn from Joseph today. Help us to see that his life points us to Jesus. Help us to see that God is at work in Joseph's life, even though things start out so badly for him. Help us to remember that jealousy can cause great chaos in our lives if we don't deal with it. Help us to have ears to hear what you have to speak to us today. Amen. Got a little bit of a three key points to hold on to. I'll come back to them at the end. The story of Joseph points to Jesus in many ways. Maybe you can think of some of those off the top of your head already, but I hope to remind you of those. Maybe there might be something new in there that you haven't thought of before for some reason. Number two, God in his divine providence allows Joseph to be favoured, mistreated and sold to Egypt. I know in many churches today they won't be preaching that message, that God would allow suffering in this way for something. God only gives good things for certain people, apparently, but no. Number three, jealousy can cause serious hurt to us and to those around us. Right. So, the well-known story of Joseph and his brothers opens with his family living in the area of Hebron. You can see number one there. In the land of Canaan, this will be the promised land. After many years spent elsewhere, Joseph's father, Jacob, had returned to Hebron, for that was where Jacob's father, Isaac, had settled and where Isaac's father, Abraham, had purchased some land to serve as a family burial place. Joseph is living as a foreigner. They're waiting for the promised land. Now, another thing that's important, we'll come back to that. The lineage of Christ, Joseph is not actually in the line of Jesus. Found this interesting. That honour belongs to the tribe of Judah. So you can see over here, Judah, but Joseph is over here. So why? Why talk about Joseph? Joseph is one of the few in his family who seem to trust in God and live a righteous life. As you'll see over the next 8 weeks as we go through these chapters in Genesis. He follows in the footsteps of his great-grandfather Abraham, who was called out from a home of pagan worshippers. Abraham heard the call of God on his life and followed. Abram was not perfect in following God, yet through the suspense and drama of his life, Abraham acts in faith and God remains faithful. It is clear that the creator of the heavens and the earth was establishing a relationship with Abram and his people. God would fulfill his purposes to Abram to give him a land, make him a blessing, and give him many descendants. Joseph knew the stories of Abraham, how Abram had to trust God for a child, even though he and his wife were very old. Joseph knew the story of Abram taking his grandfather Isaac up the mountain to sacrifice him, and how God himself provided a ram. Isaac was spared and a ram took the punishment. Can you see a link to Jesus there? Joseph knew the story of his father Jacob receiving the blessing from Isaac. He knew the story of his father fleeing to Laban's house. He knew the story of Jacob's dream and how God confirmed that Jacob was the continuation of the patriarchal covenant that was given to Abraham. In Genesis 28:13, it has part of this dream. I had a picture up the top, and I had it during the children's message. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring." So God's continuing to say, this promise is for you and your people. Joseph would have known how God blessed his father Jacob, despite his father being tricked into marrying Leah first. Joseph knew how his father had returned towards home and met an angel of the Lord that he wrestled with for a blessing. As we read through the stories of Joseph over the next few months, remember the way God has already worked in the lives of Joseph's ancestors. God had already made many promises to his people. He had fulfilled some of them, despite the odds. Joseph knew that he served a trustworthy God. He also knew that his family had blown it many times, yet God would remain faithful. Now, the story of Joseph is one of the most lengthy and detailed accounts of the life of an individual in the Bible. Genesis gives two chapters to the story of creation. It gives one chapter to how sin entered to the world. And here we have 13 chapters given to the life of Joseph. It's one third of the book of Genesis. Now that we've established all of that history, let's imagine that's kind of like the Bible that Joseph knew at that time, what he understood of the world. We can now look at the text with a more informed perspective. So, I'm not going to read through everything, but I'm going to hug the text as we go through today. So, Joseph is in Hebron, the land of Abraham and Isaac's burial. Joseph is 17, and he's tending his father's sheep with his brothers, and he comes back to dad and says, "My brothers are up to no good." When you are the favourite, you can say things like this. This is a classic of siblings. I know, I said it a few times. Verse 3, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than his other sons, and he made a special coat for him." You see, Joseph was the son of Rachel, Jacob's true love. Joseph was the child of the one he had worked 14 years for. Jacob gives him an ornate coat. Normal tunics, normal clothing of that era would have been plain and sleeveless. Joseph's may have also had gold trim, fancy things on it. In that context, such an item was not something that you gave for someone who was always looking after the sheep. Joseph had special privileges. It may suggest that Jacob thought of Joseph as his primary heir. Now, a Jesus connection in here. At the start of Joseph's story, we see his father speaking well over him and clothing him with a coat of blessing. At the start of Jesus' life, at his baptism, a voice comes from heaven. "This is my son, in whom I am well pleased." And Jesus is clothed with the Holy Spirit. Joseph clothed with a coat. Jesus clothed with the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, when his brothers see the way Joseph is favoured, they hate him and they can't even speak a peaceful word to him. Things are not looking good. This is meant to be the future of the church. And the brothers, the 12 tribes of Israel, can't speak to each other. When I read about Joseph, I see many similarities between his story and Jesus' story. Like Jesus, Joseph was loved by his father, yet hated by many around him. Many of the religious leaders of Jesus' day felt very jealous. They felt threatened by Jesus. Joseph suffers greatly at the hands of his brothers, and yet God used his suffering to save many souls from famine. Spoiler alert. Jesus' death would save many from eternal destruction. Verses 5 to 8. Now it is Joseph's turn to have a dream, and he recounts the story to his brothers of their sheaves of wheat bowing down to his. I mean, what brother would bow down to his younger sibling? An older one to a younger one? They don't want to do that. It's interesting, if you know the story coming, how it is with wheat that Joseph dreams, and it is with wheat that he literally saves the nations from hunger. It is for wheat that his brothers come groveling to him in Egypt and bowing to him. Their hatred for him is intensified, and they say, "Do you really think that you will rule over us?" This is classic sibling talk. I know, I had two brothers. Joseph doesn't answer their question directly, but he tells them another dream, where even the sun, the moon, and the stars would bow down to him. He tells it to his brothers, he even tells it to his daddy. Whenever we see something is repeated in the Bible, it is to be noted that this is something of importance. We see two dreams here. The sun and the moon here represent his father and mother. They too would bow down. Well, not his mother. His mother didn't bow down to him. The second dream points to Joseph really having the opportunity to reign supremely one day. I can't help that this dream must have sustained Joseph along his journey. When he was in the bottom of the well, maybe he thought back to this dream. Through temptation in Potiphar's house, maybe he thought back to this dream. When he was in the jail, maybe he thought back. Maybe this was something that helped him to hold on. At the telling of the second dream, his father rebukes him. Jacob, in his fatherly wisdom, looks at his son and says, "You might have gone too far here, my boy." The brothers hate him even more. Yet his father keeps this dream, ponders it in his mind. Joseph's brothers... one other thing I found interesting here. The first dream shows something local, the wheat bowing down to him. It's in a small place. Only those near him would bow down to him. The second dream shows something that all the world can see. All of the world would bow down. At least in Egypt, they would look to him as a governor. Joseph's brothers have headed north to Shechem to graze the livestock in verses 12 to 14. And Jacob now sends Joseph up there. He is to go and check on them, then come back and give a report. Imagine the anxiety that Joseph felt when his father told him to do this, because they were now exceedingly angry with their brother. Jacob, in a sense, is throwing his son to the wolves. Joseph is obedient to his father, and he willingly goes. Now, the journey from Hebron to Shechem is about 85 kilometres in distance. It's a long way. He would have had a long time to think about everything as he travelled up. I can't help but think of Jesus as Jesus went up to the Mount of Olives to pray, knowing that he would be betrayed and turned over to the authorities to be harshly treated and eventually crucified. The anguish that Jesus felt when he says in Luke 22:42, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Jesus suffered. The story of Joseph is placed in the Bible to show us that we may suffer at times in our life too. So at this point, I want to read a quote from Nancy Guthrie's book, The Promised One. And I know that some people have been reading it in the church. So, Joseph was the first of many deliverers God sent who would picture and point to the greater deliverer God would send in his own son. Joseph's story pictured for all the generations of the people of God how this saviour son would accomplish his saving work. There would be suffering before glory. There would be rejection before acceptance. There would be humiliation leading to exaltation, descending into the lowest pit before being raised to the highest pinnacle. And you can see Joseph's life, how that happens, and we can see Jesus' life, how that happens as well. I think we're still on verse 17. Joseph goes off looking for his brothers in Shechem, and then he's redirected up to Dothan because they've already moved on. On seeing Joseph in the distance, his brothers say, "Oh, good, our brother's come, we've missed him." No, they don't. They plot to kill him and throw him into a pit. They don't want to even mention him by name. Why were they so upset? Well, because their father favoured him. Abraham favoured Isaac over Ishmael. Jacob was favoured over Esau by his mother. And now Jacob is carrying on the family tradition. Parents, guard your heart against showing favour on one particular child. It will create conflict. Secondly, they are upset because of Joseph's coat and his dreams. The brothers are overcome with jealousy. It causes them to act in a horrible way to their brother. Are you struggling with jealousy today? Bring it to God before it causes you to sin too. Is there some other thing which has grabbed your heart today? Something that's grabbed your heart this week other than God? Is there something that you know that you need to deal with before it causes great harm to you or to those around you? Don't hold on to it anymore. Bring it to Jesus today. Verses 17 to 22. Reuben steps in. "Stop, guys. Don't know whether this is the best idea. Let's just put him in there for now. Let's not kill him." Interestingly, Reuben is the eldest. His compassion towards his younger brother, Joseph, shows a little light of hope in this story. Things, maybe they could turn around. As we read on, there is no quick fix for Joseph, but it is a small beacon of hope for Joseph to hold on to. Something that I'm sure he will remember when he lands in Egypt. Maybe he looks back and he goes, "Yeah, all my brothers were unkind, but Reuben did step in some way." Without this intervention, Joseph would be dead. Instead, Joseph goes to Egypt. God divinely uses Reuben to change the course of Joseph's life and eventually Israel as a nation. This is a big thing. Verses 23 to 27. When Joseph arrives, they strip him of his robe, that which distinguishes him from them. They throw him into an empty well. And such is the deadness of their heart that after they do it, they go and sit down and have a meal. There's not a care in their mind for their brother. Judah, one of the brothers, campaigns that a dead Joseph is actually of no value to them. Why don't we sell him to some traders who are travelling from Mesopotamia down to Egypt? Judah reminds them that Joseph is from their flesh and blood. Does that make it any better? We're not going to kill him, we'll just sell him. Do I have a picture of that? Just so you can see back here. So they were coming from here, Gilead, and they're coming down, these traders coming to Egypt. And that's happening up here. So they see from afar. These traders would be bringing down spices to Egypt for embalming the pharaohs as medicine, different things. It would have been no trouble for them to just add an extra slave along the journey. While Judah's suggestion sounds like a more favourable outcome, it certainly would not have been seen that way by Joseph. He is now being sent away from his family, his home, not knowing where he would be taken. The brothers, having declared their intent to kill him, have sent him off as a slave. He is as good as dead to them, but they have a few silver coins to show for it. We must be wary of Satan's schemes here. The sinful nature was in Joseph's brothers, but the devil also knows how to time his approaches. Think about this. The opportunity to do an evil deed often eventuates in evil being done. They saw, let's the Ishmaelite people come. Oh, there's an opportunity to do evil. How often do we choose something because the opportunity arises? We need to guard our hearts. How we need the Holy Spirit in our lives to help us to be mindful. The opportunities for evil in this world are everywhere. God, guard our hearts so that we don't choose to sin. Verses 28 to 30. When the merchants come by, they lift up Joseph and sell him for 20 silver shekels. Remember that Jesus is sold for 30. Here, Judah sells Joseph. Later, Judas sells Jesus. When Reuben returns to the empty well, he is deeply saddened and he tears his clothes, a sign of great sadness. At the end of the chapter, we see Jacob also tearing his clothes as well in sadness. Reuben tells his brothers that Joseph is missing. They listen on with the silver coins in their possession. Oh, really? Oh, he's gone. Reuben is the oldest. He is meant to be the protector of his younger brother. He asks the question, where can I turn now? What can I do? He feels as though he can't return to his father anymore. What will I say to him? They take Joseph's coat. They kill a goat and they cover the coat in blood. They take the coat back to their father and lie to him that Joseph must have been attacked by a wild animal. Think of the trickery in this family. Abraham lied that Sarah wasn't his wife. Isaac is tricked by Jacob and his wife into giving the blessing to Jacob. Laban tricks Jacob. Jacob tricks Laban. Now Jacob is being deceived by his own children. The brothers come to their dad and say, examine it to see whether it's your son's robe. Your son. Not our brothers, your son. It's like they want to distance themselves from Joseph. A great sadness comes over Jacob when he is confronted with the knowledge that his son, his favourite son, has died. He tears his clothes too. In the Bible it says he mourns many days and his family come around to support him. He rejects their offers for support, and he is planning to continue in his sadness till the day he dies. Jacob is convinced that he will never find joy again. The wife he loved most has died, and now the son he loved most has also died. Meanwhile, Joseph arrives in Egypt. He is sold to Potiphar. Joseph's life has changed dramatically since the start of the chapter towards the end. If the book stopped there, we would go, what a dark story. Thankfully, it doesn't. The start of the chapter begins with the giving of a beautiful coat. It ends with the tearing of clothes. Joseph has arrived in Egypt now. He's a slave. He's coatless. He's lonely, and he's removed from his family and his culture. He is far from being bowed down to by his siblings or his parents. He must have wondered about the dreams himself. He probably wondered how God could find him now that he is far away in Egypt. In this chapter, we have the setup for a fascinating story. As a teacher, I go, wow, what a good introduction. Oh, I can't wait to read the rest. It is the introduction to an extraordinary string of events in the life of Joseph and the life of the people of Israel. The writer of Genesis masterfully has set the scene. And you will have to come back over the next 8 weeks to follow how the story continues. I want to say a prayer. Dear God, as we read through the thrilling story of Joseph and his brothers, may we bring to mind the incredible privilege we have in Christ as children of God. May we also be ready to learn the lessons that God would teach us through his word and to trust him in all things. For God knows the end from the beginning, and he has scheduled each day of our lives for our eternal benefit and for his greater glory. God, help us to see through Joseph's life the things that you want us to see. May we trust you in the times of suffering, and may we look to you as the one who suffered for all. We thank you for this story, and I pray as we study it over the next few weeks that we would be encouraged to live a life that is directed towards you. In Jesus' name, amen.